All right, so we're just going to pick. We missed. See, we closed Genesis chapter 22 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I guess it was. And we had the children's program, and we had our quiz. We may end a little bit early, and if we do, we'll spend some time in some corporate prayer, I think, tonight, because we have some folks hurting, and New Year's upon us, and just it'll be a good opportunity to let give everybody a chance to kind of pray together. But with all that said, let's turn to Genesis 21, and I'm going to open us in prayer before we dig in. Father God, we're grateful for all the blessings you pour out upon us, Lord, for the friendship and fellowship and time to share with loved ones. We've experienced some of it this past weekend as we thought about the incarnate God child that was Christ Jesus, and that thinking through all he did for us and the life he lived, and going to that cross, Lord, taking on flesh, knowing that was the ultimate goal of taking on flesh, was to go to that cross. How grateful we should be as we consider Christmas time and as we go into the new year. God, I ask you would watch over us tonight as we open your word, Lord, that we understand this is the only infallible, inerrant truth that we can read is your word. We'll let it rest in our hearts. Be with us this evening. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if you look at Genesis chapter 21, there's really three sections to it. In your Bibles, you may have the three sections broken off with little subtitles of these different places. The first part deals with Isaac being born, the promised child being born. Then we have that account of Sarah sending Hagar away and Ishmael. And then the last part is a covenant with Abimelech. I listened to a sermon on my way down from Kevin DeYoung talking about that and how these three tie together. You know, sometimes you see these chapters in Genesis, especially if they, you know, you've got a big long narrative piece or something in there or a teaching in there, but this almost can look like almost three separate things going on. And he did a pretty good job of showing how they're all connected. Now, we're not going to go through the whole chapter tonight. I feel pretty confident saying that tonight. I'm going to address it, the first section. We'll stop and talk through what's going on in this first section and possibly the second section. But the first section, definitely, I want to get to tonight, because we've been hearing about this baby as we've been following along Abraham's story since Genesis 12. This promised child that was to come, we've been hearing about him. And this is 25 years after Abraham and Sarah left Ur, and, you know, more than a decade after the promise was made of this child. So that said, let's read these first 8 verses. I know if you have breaks in your Bible, it may have 8 down in that second section, but I think it's appropriate to put it with the top section. Now Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said, and Yahweh did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet have borne him a son in his old age? And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now this is, after we get past chapter 21, much or most of the story of Genesis transitions to this child, Isaac, and then we move into the rest of the patriarchs. This is kind of the climax of this event, the promise. So what are the two promises that God had made to Abraham? Remember what the two promises were? Two major promises he made to Abraham. Bear a son, and it would be the father of a multitude of nations and more than the sands of the shore, right? The other promise was the land, right? The land promise. The land and the son. God gave it to him, this promise, repeatedly, right? And You know, we looked a couple of chapters ago of whenever the angel of the Lord showed up and the other angels before they go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and before God does, the promise is made again. And what did we hear that Sarah's doing in the tent? She laughed, right? She laughed. And we said that God told Abraham, you will name this child. I'll be back in a year, and you'll name this child Isaac. And we said Isaac means what? Laughter or laughing. But a joyful type of laughing. We remember that Abraham, this will be more in the second section, but Abraham, when he first received the promise, they were advanced in their age. Sarah told Abraham, they kind of took matters into their own hands, right? That there was a trust thing there. And we know we talked, you might remember whenever we talked about Ishmael being born and what come from him and the Arabs and the Muslims that were to come, that was 3 days before the attacks were from Gaza into Israel on October 7th. That was the Wednesday night before that. So again, God's providence and even the small details of our life. But now we come to this section. We come to this section where Isaac is actually born. This promised child is born. The other thing I want you to point out, I think I shared this in either a sermon or a Wednesday night study a while back, not too long ago, that although Isaac, Sarah, and Abraham are characters in what's going on, important characters in what's going on, this is about God. And it's about his promise, his fulfillment of promises. We can just, if we're going to look through this again, I hope this jumps out at you how many times it says, God said, God saw, God heard. It's about God, right? I mean, Isaac's important, extremely important, but this is about God. Yahweh visited Sarah as he had said. So what do we have just in that very initial thing? God, Yahweh, his covenant name, action, visited Sarah, fulfilling of the promise as he has said. So before we ever get to the comma, we see early on, this is about God doing what he said he's going to do. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. She gave birth to this child. What does it say? And the Lord, and Yahweh, did for Sarah as he had promised. We see it in that one verse just reiterated. God visited. God did what he said he was going to do. He fulfilled his promise. Now, it also starts with now at the beginning of that. It's kind of a connecting word in Hebrew, and it's really saying we're beginning a new episode, a new part of the story, a new part of what's going on. Remember again, 24 years, God called at least 24, probably 25 years, as God called Abraham out of Ur, the Chaldeans, and promised him all these promises. Now it had come to pass. It had happened. Verse 2, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. So we have it bracketed again there. The appointed time God had said it was going to happen. So on the front end, two times, God visited, God did what he said he was going to do. And then we see that she conceived and gave birth. So you see the emphasis there is that the only reason she conceived and gave birth is because God did it. That's in his time, too. Yeah, the exact perfect timing. You don't have to look. People so often will claim they believe that God is sovereign. I believe anybody carrying the name Christian would probably agree with that until you start defining what that means and how far it extends. And all these other kind of things. So just thinking about that out loud a little bit, the main place where people struggle with is in salvation, of course. But it's all throughout the Bible. Chapter after chapter, verse after verse, book after book. God's sovereignty is on display. This is all about him. I get frustrated. I haven't seen it in a while. A sermon title, you know, the David in you, or how to be a David, and all that kind of stuff. You're not you're not David. And even the story about David is not about David anyway. It's about God. So I know I point out a lot of things that aggravate me with other preachers and messages. I just, and that aggravates some people, but I just feel like I'm, you know, to be a shepherd, you're to, I believe it was Calvin that said that the shepherd is to have two voices, one to gather the sheep, and the other to drive away the wolves. And I think that's part of driving away the wolves, is pointing out these things, these errors and things. And not that I'm always right, by no means. We also see here, Abraham bore a son in his old age. So how old was Abraham at this point? It tells us later in the verses. He was 100 years old. How much younger was Sarah? 10 years younger. She was 90. Have a child. All this is completely impossible outside of God doing it.
See, that's the way he likes to perform.
It is the way he likes to perform. Yeah. I think I shared this last Sunday about and how he saves and who he saves sometimes is completely opposite from, you know.
Exactly.
There's so much, when you think about the inerrancy, I'm probably going to be all over the place tonight because I'm going on a little sleep and long drive. And but something else that comes to my mind here is, as I've heard it before, you know, the people that will try to argue with, well, the Bible is written by men. And you can have all the arguments you want against it that are accurate. One of the biggest arguments I've always found that really hits people in a place that's hard for them to try to come back with a rebuttal is, if this had been man's ideas and man's thoughts, it would not have been laid out the way it is. The Bible does not lift man up. We write stuff, it lifts man up. That's how humans are. That's not the way the word is laid out, for good reason. But this emphasizes again, so how many times will emphasize, it's emphasizing that God is the one that did this, and he didn't just do it randomly either, right? He promised he was going to do it. He had a plan and a purpose and an appointed time, as Marty said, that all this was going to take place, and it does, and it did, and here we're reading it. And Abraham, verse 3, called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Don't miss the point I'm about to make here. When did God tell him to name the child Isaac? I believe it's Genesis 17:19. It is. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. So the promise continues through Isaac. Now, right out of the gate, a couple things should jump out at us. First of all, he's not the firstborn. Inheritance, all that stuff usually goes to the firstborn. That's part of what the problem is we're going to see later on, I believe. This, the other major issue that so many people have a problem with, or the major issue that people have a problem with in salvation, is in sovereignty is in salvation. And in God's election and in choosing, or whatever term you want to put there, but you see it in Genesis. It's not a new concept. John Calvin didn't invent it. Martin Luther didn't invent it. It's a biblical concept that God initiated and established, and it's in, you go back to the first book, it's there. And it's throughout. What are we seeing here? This is the chosen son. God had chosen. We're going to see it when we get to the next set, patriarch too, right? Jacob and Esau, the same thing. And even more on display in our face, really, with those two, because they were born as twins. We see it on display here, but we also are about to see in the second section, not just his salvation, his sovereignty and salvation, and his grace of salvation and his election. We're going to see his common grace here in the second part of this, and how he deals with Hagar and Ishmael, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. Something else to point out. We've already said his name means laughter. If you remember back, Abraham laughed when he was told that she would bear a child. Sarah laughed whenever she heard it for herself. So this laughter is present, and God says name the child laughter, or he laughs. Now, what else is interesting or unique about, when we think about the patriarchs, who are the three names that jump out? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Those are the three patriarchs, as we popularly call them. What is different about Isaac than the other two in regards to their names? What was Abraham's name before it was Abraham? Abram. What was Jacob's name changed to? Israel. What was Isaac's name changed to? Nothing. Right? His name was never changed. Why is that?
He's already
God had named him.
Oh, okay.
God named him. Because what happened with Abram, when he's Abram and God says, you will now be this, and Sarai will now be this. Jacob, same thing. You will now be called this. God named them the names that we know them by, is the names that God gave them. Isaac had the name God gave him from a year before he was born. So that's a very interesting thing about Isaac. Now, does that mean that we're going to read him? Y'all know enough about Isaac, I would assume. Does that mean that Isaac's going to be a perfect example of a shining example of a person? No, that's not going to happen. But his name never changes because God named him. Where else do we see that in Scripture? Up to this point, I can only think of one other time. No, before, up to this point. Adam? I can't think of another one. Up to this point. Jesus, of course, later.
And John the Baptist
later. But up to this point, we've only got two people in Scripture. Adam and now Isaac, that God has named.
So, what the significance of that is?
Of what? That God chose to name these people himself? Adam is a derivative of man in Hebrew, so that one kind of makes sense for us now, right? The Isaac piece... Know what that was? Elephant. Thought an elephant snuck in here. I don't know. You know, God is... He's definitely not without personality, right? We see... People tried to tell me before, you don't see anything sarcastic from God. Yeah, you do, too. You do. Humor of God, we see that places. This is a play on the events around it somehow because of what he named this child. And when you think about laughter, I mean, perfect example of what I just went through the past 36 hours. I hung out with 20 guys that I hadn't seen in 20 plus years. We all stayed in the same house together. We had a lot of laughs together. Joyous laughs, laughs of remembrance. But there's also a way to laugh in a way that's mocking too, right? Like being laughed at. And we need a little bit of that, you know, too. And we see some of that in the story of Isaac. I mean, when Abraham laughed and when Sarah laughed what God said, that wasn't a joyous laugh, right? That was a, you're right. Ha, ha, ha. You're funny. But now that the child is born, their laughter is a laughter of joy, right? Of this joyous laughter, this happy laughter. And then we're going to see a mocking laughter again pretty soon. Let's go on. Verse 4. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Again, another uniqueness about Isaac is this. Abraham circumcises Isaac on the eighth day. So when God gave the sign of the covenant to Abraham, Abraham was an old man already. Ishmael was nearly a teenager. He was 12. I go back and look. I think he was 12. When the command came, again, think about this in regards to the elect and the world. The sign of the covenant is upon Isaac, and it was done the exact way that God prescribed for it to be done. And it was on the eighth day. And it was a sign and a seal of the covenant promise. It had been fulfilled. So, I mean, you think about this. The major promise that God had given to him, the land part, he's still a sojourner, but that's his land. And here's the second part. And he says, yeah, this is the first child we read about in Scripture that was circumcised as prescribed in the way and the day that God said to. Now, that doesn't mean there weren't others born from that time, but this is the first account we have of it happening. We've talked before, I think, when we were talking about circumcision, about all the medical benefits and all that kind of stuff, even outside of, you know, the other things and the cleanliness and that kind of thing. But it's the first one in Scripture recorded for us on being on the eighth day. And that sets him apart from his brother as well. Verse 5, Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. What's the point in even bringing that up again?
Remind us
of what?
Nothing's impossible for God.
You nothing's impossible with God, and this was all God's doing. The story is still about God. Yeah, Abraham's an old man. I heard that same Kevin DeYoung sermon I listened to. He said if they were to make a popular or a drama movie or something about this story today, the focus would be primarily on how old they were and having a kid. How crazy that, like, he's like, the screen would, you know, the camera would focus in on their face and the wrinkles and all that kind of stuff. And he's right. But it's not even about that. The reason this is even told to us, and the reason he made them wait so long, is to show that he doesn't forget about his promises, and that you're right, they could not do it. It's not possible.
We need to be reminded about that again and again, don't we?
I think so. From a couple of different angles, right? I mean, one is that we might pray for stuff for our children or grandchildren or loved ones that are lost or whatever, and we pray, and like, why has God not done? I'm being faithful to him in prayer. I'm searching my heart when I'm in prayer. I don't feel like I'm harboring something in prayer. God said he'll answer my prayers. Why? We do a lot of why after our prayer time. Maybe sometimes in our prayer, right? God, why haven't you done this? We don't know. His ways are greater than our ways. We don't know what the ultimate end is in regards to individual. We know the grand overall, but we just need to be faithful to keep praying about it.
Yeah, we do see, like you pointed out earlier, this is about God. We can trust him with God as what is going on.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And it's not always that easy, especially when life comes at you and hits you right in the face.
That's it.
It's not. It's easy to stand here and say it, for any of us to say it, right? But when life gets hard. And then the other thing, and I might say this as well, I find it often in my life, when things are hard, I will be driven to my knees. When things are going pretty good, that's when we can kind of forget about some of that stuff. I'm guilty of that. I know that. Let's go on. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Again, this is that joyous laughter, right? And remember again, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham's the head of this major family, this, even though he had one child of his own, but all these people under his care, all this land, all these flocks, there would be people that would be happy for him, because I feel pretty confident that for the most part, they probably treated these people pretty fairly. I'm assuming that somewhat. I mean, we know he did missteps with his own wife and things like that, but you have something, Marty? Abram meant
happy father, or
no father,
indicated like a lot of kids.
Yes, father of many, or of something like that.
Yeah.
And we talked about how people would mock him probably when he meets people. Yeah. Well, how many kids have you got? You're the father of many, you know, your name is that. How many kids you got? Well, I've got one.
Not by my wife.
And not by my wife.
Yeah.
And when it changed, it was similar to that, but there's a little bit, maybe the father of many or something like that. There's something changed about when he changed his name. But yeah, that's a good point, Marty. Really good point. God has made laughter for me. So have you ever, as I think about that and read that verse, I think about, have you ever felt so blessed by what God has done for you? Maybe in a certain situation, maybe just when you think about your life, that has brought a smile to your face. And just made you feel happy and joyous for what he has done for you. Again, that points back to the fact that when we're in those high points of life, oftentimes we can become more negligent of God, I think. But oftentimes it should eventually, if you're his, it'll bring you to the point of, okay, hold on, don't get too puffed up. Now, this is because of me that you have any of this. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? I don't know if that's just if they heard some of this, or if she's just being kind of self-conscious about the whole thing, maybe a little bit of both. But I have borne him a son in his old age. That verse dovetails directly into the next verse. Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned. So in verse 7, we're talking about her nursing the child. Verse 8, the child has been weaned. Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So what does that mean to be weaned? We know pretty easily with livestock and stuff, that's when they don't rely on their mother for the food anymore physically. That, do you know that in these days, be careful how I ask this question so it doesn't sound crass, but how long does a mother usually do that for a human child today, that they breastfeed a child today? I can't remember. It's been
Some women do it for 2 years.
Well, that was the natural thing back then, was 2 to 3 years.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I know some that's gone further than that.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. 2 to 3 years was the average time. Wow. You also got to think in that time period, their food choices were more limited and they had to be more careful, especially with a child, you know, what they could eat and that kind of thing. But
you know, we raised our kids up. Of course, they say now don't feed kids mashed potatoes and stuff like that. Whatever we had on the table, so we start slowly feeding.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, whatever we had, gravy, mashed potatoes, biscuits, mm-hmm. Good stuff. Little taste of it. And sometimes they'd go after it and go,
yeah.
hey. So I mean, it's a, but now.
Feeding her that gumbo.
Yeah.
She was sitting in her high chair, and
she wasn't even 9 months old.
Making her a gumbo, and I give her some of that broth. She's just smacking her little lips.
Gumbo's good.
Yeah.
Well, there's so. I mean, I'm not trying to defend the other way of thinking, but there is a whole lot more stuff. Yep. But if it's farm to table type stuff, I don't know why you wouldn't. No.
Allergies.
Well.
That's true.
So in Babylonian practice and in the Bible, I think it's, let's see if I can find the verse. Yeah, here we go. 1 Samuel 1, 23 and 24. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what is good in your eyes. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may Yahweh establish his word." So this is, of course, about Samuel and his calling. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of Yahweh in Shiloh, although the boy was young. It talks about that that's probably in regards to a 3-year-old bull, 3-year-old child. When Samuel was brought to offer him for the service that, you know, when she prayed for the child, that.
What verse was
that? 1 Samuel 1, 23 and 24.
Yeah, she promised that she would give him back to the Lord.
Yeah.
He would just honor her.
And then she was told, you can keep the child until he's weaned, and then you got to bring him. Then you bring him. That too. So here's a quote from Gernall about this text, verses 1 through 8.
From who, sir?
Gernall, G-U-R-N-A-L-L. He says this, "God's promises are dated, but with a mysterious character. And for want of skill in God's chronology, we are prone to think God forgets us, when indeed we forget ourselves in being so bold to set God a time of our own. And in being angry that he comes not just then to us." So we do that too, right? If you do this by this, I mean, we do that. God's timing is not our time, and he's sovereign. We're not. He sets the dates and the times. We don't. He tells us to the, well, Jesus, don't worry about tomorrow. You don't know what it brings. No reason to be anxious for tomorrow. We're called to be what? Patient and wait on the Lord, while also being active. And that's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around that too. Look at the mess that they got into, taking matters in their own hand with the child, you know, with Hagar and everything. We don't have time to completely look at everything in verses 9 through 21. So let's stop there for tonight, because I we'll see what else, any of the thoughts y'all have on reading those verses. Maybe you've always read them, realizing this is all pointing to God. Maybe you haven't, but anything else jump out to you in this text, maybe that you hadn't seen before? We're fairly familiar with this text, right? I mean, this is a this isn't a John 3:16 verse, but it's a fairly familiar, at least the events are fairly familiar in our heads. Yeah. Here's the other thing to think about. She gave birth when she was 90. Abraham was 100. And if it took 3 years for the wean the child, they were 103 and 93 whenever. Yeah. She's still nursing a child tonight, up to 93 years old.
What really impresses me about this passage, again, God is the hero here.
Yeah.
We can count on him to keep his promises right up to now, and to knowing that he said Christ is coming back. He's coming back.
Yeah.
And he's going to come back and get us.
Yeah.
That we can trust God.
We also see a messianic view here with Isaac as well, right?
Yeah.
Pointing towards the promised son that is Christ Jesus. Yeah. Pointing to that God named him, told them what to call him.
Yeah.
That he was to be named God with us, or Jesus, of course, is, you know, Savior. So all this points to that concept and that aspect of Christ too, but more than any of that, to me, it's the promise that's made that it will be fulfilled because God has made that promise. And like I said last Sunday, you know, you've got the promise of the incarnation of the Savior coming. We didn't understand the cross, right? But we've got that in Scripture too, of the cross that was to come. And the whole Levitical sacrificial system was pointing to the need for atonement. And they had to do it every year because the blood of bulls and goats do not satisfy the wrath of God. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely does. And then, of course, the next promise we have that's on that, on God's timetable, and we don't know when it is when he comes back. So if the first two big ones, I hate to even be flippant about saying that. I mean, all these promises are big ones, right? The promise of the land, the promise of all these are big promises. Genesis 3, the promise that he will send from the seed of woman, that which will crush the head of the serpent. That's the first promise we have of Christ right there. So all that together, it's a short little passage, but let us again not think about that too hardly about Isaac himself and how old Sarah was and how old Abraham was. All that's doing is pointing to turn you to God. Every bit of that, that's what that's for, to point you to God. Any other thoughts on this text? Bit of it is.
Yeah, I told a fellow today, I said, he mentioned about, he was asked Moses how he hard watched it. The heavens about what anything we did, it's just going to be a bragging. That's bragging part. Everybody's going to sit around, well, look what I did. Look what I did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We didn't do nothing.
Yeah, we got some good examples of. Yeah, we got some good examples of what that's going to look like because we're told we're going to be in heaven praising the Lord. That's what we're going to be doing.
Yeah.
Right? It also says the rewards that we do receive, which the Lord is going to reward. He tells us he's going to do that. I'll be honest with y'all. I've always been a little uncomfortable talking about that because I'm trying to push self out of the picture. But he clearly says he's going to reward those that have been faithful to him according to what they've done. But what are you going to do with that? You're going to turn right around and lay it right back at his feet. So that's a perfect picture of what.
I always said I want that crown. Because when I go, I can't take anything with me.
Yeah.
And I want to give that back to you.
Yeah. And that's going to be the attitude of every single saint in heaven. Yes. Everyone. There's not going to be an exception. There's no rebellion of the saints that have been saved. Zero. God's already dealt with a rebellion. It was an angel.
Oh, happy day.
Yeah. I just think the older I get, maybe y'all probably would agree with me, the older you get, the more I think about heaven, and not in a morbid type way, but just in the glory of heaven and what that's going to be like.
It's the joy of being closer to eternity.
Yeah.
And he's going to give us a new name and a new body, you know?
Yeah.